Morning. It's good to be with you again and to share with you in the remembrance of our blessed Lord Jesus. Returning this morning to the second epistle of Peter, Peter's second epistle, in which he is concerned with false teachers coming into the church and doing harm amongst the saints there. He has much to say about that in the later part of the epistle, but in the opening part of the first chapter, in which we are considering this morning, the main point that he is making is the necessity for the saints to be growing in the knowledge of God. There's nothing greater that any person can have than the knowledge of God. God, as he has been prepared to believe himself, to reveal himself in his Son and through the Scriptures, and by the gracious working of the Holy Spirit. Let's read then at the opening verses of the second epistle of Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our Lord, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by God, by glory and virtue. And if we were to read one or two more verses, we would find that the phrase of knowledge of God appears no less than three times. The great safeguard, again I say it, that Peter is proclaiming to counter the false teaching that was infiltrating the church in those days, is to have a growing knowledge of God and the revelation he has given to us of himself. And this opening section of the first chapter has to do with the matter of spiritual growth. It's important that we should recognize that. It's not a favorite thing with many of the people of God today. Sad to say that there are those who, having the assurance of salvation in Christ, that they are in no doubt that he will bring them home to heaven, that they will be secure eternally in him. There are those, I say, who, having that knowledge and that assurance, are content to leave things there and are not many people not many exercised in heart to have a growing knowledge of God. And this is what we want to pursue this morning. Let's notice here, we can't take in all the phrases in these verses. There's so very much in them. But let's notice in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need to recognize that there is a very great distinction between God giving to us, God making available to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is a very great distinction between that and our receiving those things.
Yes.
What God has to give to us is of infinite measure, because God is an infinite person. In fact, it will take eternity for us to come to anything like the fullness of knowledge of God, which he would give to us. The sad thing is that there are those who don't make this distinction, and therefore they say, oh, we have everything. No need to be exercised about receiving things. A few years ago, I was out for tea with friends in Belfast. And after the meal, they said to me, this is our Bible reading tonight at the hall. Would you want to come along? So I said I would come along, yes. It's not a place I would ever have been invited to, rather different place from Shiloh, taking a very narrow view of a Christian fellowship. So I decided to go along anyway, and the majority of the brethren were sitting around the front part of the hall. We were sitting a little further back. And this was the chapter that they were dealing with on that evening. And they made a few opening remarks. And then I dared to put forward the proposition that in these verses we have a very beautiful example of the kind of spiritual growth which God is looking for in his people. And there was a rather large man sitting amongst those at the front. I would probably guess he was one of the elders of the assembly. And he got himself turned round to see where this alien voice had come from. And then, nodding towards me and turning to the other brethren, he says, this is salvation by installment we're having now. In other words, the very fact that I said, yes, though it's plainly written in the scripture here, that we have to receive one thing of the revelation that God has given to us of himself, one thing after another. To him, that was salvation by installment. In other words, what he was saying is something that I have just mentioned and have seen in many of the saints. You got everything the night you received Christ. You didn't look for anything else. That is utter nonsense. God has made available in the person of his Son everything that he has to give to us. I said already, and I repeat it again, it will take eternity for us to be receiving the revelation that God has given to us of himself in his Son. So, I mention that because it comes into the very subject that we're dealing with here this morning. How anybody could fail to see spiritual growth in the verses that are following those that we have just been looking at. So let's go on at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How very much Peter can say in one short verse. There's so very much here, we haven't time to deal with it in detail. But let me say this. Promises are given to be believed. If God makes a promise to us, he expects us to believe that. And of course, the matter of faith, believing what God says, takes up a very large portion of Scripture. In fact, the eternal salvation that is offered to men in Christ has to be believed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And of course, that's more of our subject for this evening's meeting. God has given to us promises, and he expects us to look into them very fully and very carefully and see what he is unfolding of himself in the promises that he is giving to us, and he expects us to believe. There are people who promised various things to us in the ordinary course of life, and usually we believe what the people say. Sometimes they're unable to fulfill their promise for one reason or another, and possibly come back to us and apologize for so doing. But ordinarily, when someone promises to, and very especially when God makes exceeding great and precious promises to us, he intends us to believe us. And the whole of spiritual life is depending upon believing God. By these promises, he has made us partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is of the world through lust. Now that doesn't for a moment mean that he brings us into the deity. God couldn't possibly do that. Human beings can never be little gods. But receiving the divine nature reminds us that we were born, created rather, in the image of God. We were created bearing this image, that we might reflect something of the glory of God. There's no means by which, let me say it again, we partake of in any measure of deity. But the divine nature, to put it into one word, is love. And I believe that that's what Peter had in mind here. God's nature of love. God's, if I may use the word, God's giving to us. Love gives. Love delights to impart to those who are the object of his love. God's giving us all things that he has for us in Christ. And Peter sets that over against the nature of this world. And the great joy that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is not gettingness. No, lust is gaining, getting, wanting for itself. The two are set over against each other here. And it's lovely, that word, having escaped. We were ensnared in our own corrupt nature. We were ensnared in a world system which the devil and men have built up on this earth to keep the people whom God created in his own image, to keep them away from him. And to be ensnared thus by the devil, there wasn't a hope for us apart from the glorious salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have escaped. I think that's a lovely word. Like people shut up someplace, those shutting them up hoping that they would never get out. And yet one comes on the scene superior to any other, and by him he opens the gates and we escape from this terrible corruption. But let's go on. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence. Giving all diligence. The word diligence really comes from the word for speed. But it's not intended that we should be hurrying things on. That's what we're inclined to do by nature. We'll see in a moment the answer to that. But that we're not to be slack, easygoing about this matter of adding these things that follow in the succeeding verses. Now we must stop with the word add, because it is very, very interesting word, and comes in so beautifully into this context, and the word is going to appear later on, towards the end of the section. The original idea was a man who was chosen in a certain city, when they were going to have a celebration of some kind, a festival. And this man would have been chosen to form a choir who would, on these occasions, sing the praises of the city. Whether their athletes had gained something in the Olympics or not, or whether they had a great victory, like the Battle of the Boyne or something like that. But this choir was formed for the purpose of sounding forth the praises of this city in which they lived. And this man was intended to bear the expense of this himself. Now the word passed on in its meaning from that to just a matter of supplying something. And that's the way in which the word is used here. But it's interesting that there are 8 things here that Peter lists that we are to add one to another. Now, I'm not a musician by any means. I did have to learn the piano. I mean, have to learn the piano for a time when I was young, to the regret of those who had to listen to me. But I did learn this much, that in the musical scale, the octave, there are 8 notes. Now I wonder sometimes about Peter. He was a common fisherman. And we know, of course, that he was inspired of the Holy Spirit. But he seems to have a great knowledge of things like this. And he's imparting them to us. And again, and I never stop thinking of this and say, the beauty and wonder of Scripture, that the more we examine it, the more beauty and glory we see in it. So let's go on now. Time is running away from us. Giving all diligence and or supply to your faith virtue. Virtue is goodness. But goodness as it's seen in a man. Sometimes if you were in the south of Ireland and you saw public convenience and the sign for men is VRR. It's coming from the Latin. Where are we to find goodness as it is expressed in a man? In no other than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter is bringing to us here is the perfection of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is the very food of our life, to be feeding upon the person of our Lord Jesus, as the Spirit of God reveals him to us in the Holy Scriptures. He calls himself the bread of life, that we are to be feasting upon, be satisfied in him, and finding more and more of the goodness, the perfection of humanity that God has set forth in his beloved Son. So we go on from that to knowledge. And of course this, following on from what we've been saying, is knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that again is not just a, well, as far as we're in this body, it's a lifetime experience. I think of words used by the Apostle Paul, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. You could go through all the Bible colleges that ever were and all the universities and learn a great deal about God and his beloved Son. But it is as the Lord is manifest in us that we come to know him. There arises by the Holy Spirit a life in us which we recognize as other than our own. That here is the nature of Christ. That is not my way of thinking about things, we say to him. Christ has revealed that pillow of divine wisdom, giving us the knowledge that he's dwelling within us. After all, when we came to Christ, God joined us in one spirit with him. Nothing could be more intimate than that. And that is the knowledge that's needed. And it's not an academic knowledge, and it's one of the big problems that we have. We accept all these things, we believe, but do we know them in a truly spiritual sense? That's the kind of knowledge. An inwrought knowledge of our blessed Lord that Peter is speaking of. And then self-control. And it's not just a matter of flying off the handle sometimes. Or overindulging at the table. There's more to self-control than that. As you have heard me saying so often, and to what makes it clear to my mind, there are two orders of life in every believer. We wouldn't be sitting here this morning, live and well, I trust, if it weren't that we have a life of flesh and blood. But as believers in our Lord Jesus, we have spiritual life. Our spirits that were dead in trespasses and sins have been given life in our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. Here are two orders of life. Which is going to take the priority in the way we live? Is it my life of flesh and blood that controls the way I think and what I want to do? Or is it my spirit? And the true self is that life in our spirits, which God has imparted to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of flesh and blood was brought by our Lord Jesus Christ, the life in which we sin, the life in which we do our own thing, was brought under judgment when our Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, and the outpouring of his precious blood was God's way of saying, I'm finished with man's life of flesh and blood. Now the life of spirit is what counts. And that's where we need to control ourselves in our thinking, in our minds. Because that's where we make our decisions. We must control ourselves and live by our spirits and not by the life of nature. And let's go on. Self-control, perseverance, or patience. Scripture has a great deal to say about patience, because God knows we are an impatient people. A few months ago, a short time ago, you remember we did some studies on the life of Abraham. And Abraham was always preempting God. And he came on right through that section of Genesis, noticing this, and we could go on right through Scripture. We're always ready. People say to me sometimes, if I only knew the will of God, I would do it. That's the problem. Only God can do the will of God in us. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. There are things, of course, that are straightforward that we must do. But very often God gives us these great and exceeding promises, and we believe, and we try to do what only God can do. God is not in a hurry. We haven't a lifespan like Abraham had. We know that well enough. But God works carefully, makes us to know the way he's working, teaching us to depend upon him at every turn. God is building into his saints that which is going to last for eternity. It's not something thrown together in a few minutes. And we need to be patient or persevering in God's way with us for the outworking of his purposes. And then we go on. Godliness is the next one. What does it mean to be godly? To be a godly person in this sense? We say if someone who shows an exemplary Christian life, well, that's a godly person. Well, that's no doubt that is true. But I think there's more to the word than this. To see the hand of God in everything. To see that God is absolutely sovereign in the universe that he has made. That God is controlling things. He allows things to touch us, which we often prefer would never have happened. But he allows them to touch us for our good. And to learn to see the hand of God in everything. God allows this. I was talking to a dear friend on phone last night, in the south of Ireland, and she was rather distressed at some things that were happening in her life in relation to the family. We talked a good while about this and came round to this matter of, well, God's allowing it to happen. That's godliness. After all, the supreme being in this universe is God. We are the creatures whom he has made in his image that we may know him. And he expects that we see his hand in all that he is doing. It saves us a great deal of anxiety when we know that God knows about this. God has allowed this to be. Surely that should still our minds and hearts from thoughts, from fears that things have got out of hand. But we must go on. Brotherly kindness, which very much should be manifest amongst the saints. After all, we're one family. We share one life. We have one gracious and glorious Heavenly Father. We have a Lord who is our shepherd and ordering our ways and bringing us into the family, into the family of God. He expects that there be that kindness shown one to another. It's a lovely word, kind, isn't it? A person who is kind. That is one of the attributes of God. He's a kind God. We wouldn't be here if he weren't. And then, of course, we come to the climax. Love. In other words, what Peter has been working towards is the forming in us of the divine nature. And God's divine nature is love. I never cease to wonder that when man was made in the image of God, there was no higher level that God could reach than that in creating human beings in his image. That when we rebelled against him, turned to our own way, he didn't abandon us to our own way, but came after us in love. We'll be thinking of that more this evening. But what a wonderful picture we have here. Starting off with faith. Coming to love, the very nature of God. To imagine, as a friend I mentioned earlier, to imagine that that all just came to us, part of the bundle, as it were, that we received in Christ, is to show a very, very shallow understanding of what God has given to us and what the scripture teaches us. But let's go on, because time is running away. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is again on the line of what we are to avoid: barrenness, unfruitfulness. In other words, we could relate all this to the fruit that the Spirit of God has come to bear in these lives of ours. And so Peter is saying, the way to avoid a barren life in which there's nothing for God. God is looking for the development in us and the manifestation in us of some of the virtues and glories and beauties that are in his Son. Only one man ever walked this life well pleasing to God. But God would love to see in those whom he has redeemed and restored and reconciled to himself, and to whom he has joined the life of his Son, he's looking to see some expression of this in his own beloved people. But let's go on. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Oh, that's a serious thing. To forget what we once were. We talk sometimes about spiritual vision and the vision of that we might have of what should be, what we would desire to see happening, God visiting his people in a glorious way. But we need also to be able to look back and not forget that we are not now as we once were. We mightn't have been saved out of the gutter of sin as so many were, but we were without Christ. And those that are without Christ have nothing. Let's go on. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There is the word again. More diligent. Not slack. Not easy going about these things. Exercised in heart about them. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Now, don't for one moment think that Peter is suggesting here that our salvation is by works. That could never be. Salvation is by grace. But those people who, from time to time, for some reason or another, when things begin to go wrong, they wonder if they're really saved. If I was a child of God, would he allow this to happen to me? Those are the people. It's the people who don't go on and grow spiritually that very often lose the assurance of salvation. And they can be difficult people to deal with. That's what Peter has in mind here. Do this, have this absolute, unshakable certainty in our hearts that we are not only the children of God, his beloved ones, in whom he is working patiently and carefully and with utter, absolute wisdom to make us what we were intended to be from the beginning, those in the image of God. And I will almost finish. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that word "and," which we saw in verse 5, and which I pointed out to you, had to do with a choir, a man who had the purpose and responsibility of providing a choir to sing the praises of their city on some special occasion. Now here's the same word again. So an entrance will be supplied to you. A choir again. A choir singing the praises of us. A heavenly choir. This entrance, this abundant entrance into heaven, a great choir there of folk that can sing a lot better than we can. I can't sing at all. Are they singing our praises? No. The praises of him who has redeemed us and worked with us patiently down through our lives to manifest in even in us something of himself. What they see in the saints of the one who is their Lord as well as ours. Oh, to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our God. In that way, to be those that we say it again, in whom these heavenly beings can see manifest something of the glory of their Lord. Those angelic beings very often watched him as he walked here on earth. Some of them would have accompanied with him from time to time. And then their hearts burst out in wonderful praise as they see manifest in mere human beings like you and me something of that glorious one who is our Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless his word to us to that end. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your beloved Son. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures that set him forth to us. Thank you for these lovely things we have been considering this morning. May they become a part of our very being, the fabric of our lives, our Father, inwrought in us by the Holy Spirit, that you may be seeing, working out in us, as you deal in patient love with us from day to day, working out in us this spiritual growth, bringing us into a place where more and more the image of God is being seen in us. Bless your word to us, our Father, to that end, and may your blessing be upon us as we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Still there, I think.